hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of the eternal life. When I was growing up, one of the phrases I heard a lot was, so-and-so's so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And my own personal opinion is, in contemporary American Christianity, we've got people who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. We have eternal life. That's the first thing. Paul is not writing to Timothy saying, focus on heaven. He's not saying that. He's saying, take hold of that which you have now. That's very clear in Scripture. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, a lot of people think the phrase have eternal life refers to going to heaven when you die, and it means that. But we have eternal life now. Eternal life is not just duration. It's quality. It's a different kind of life. Take hold of Zeppi Lombano. And I could have given you a whole lot of verses, but I'm just going to refer to a couple of them. This word is used to describe Jesus taking hold of Peter when he began to sink in Matthew 14:31. Remember, Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you. And he gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on the water, and then he starts looking around, and then he starts to sink. And Jesus took hold of him. It means to grasp firmly, to hold on. It's used to describe people being seized by soldiers. Again, to grasp firmly and to hold on. We have, like I said, eternal life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Now, what Paul is writing to Timothy is get a firm hold on the fact that you, present tense, have eternal life, that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, that you are now a part of what God is doing for eternity, that your life is eternal, that what happens in the here and now impacts what will happen in eternity and in time. Don't say that, yeah, I asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I know that's a big deal, but I've got my life to live, and you know, eternity's way out there someplace. No, you have eternal life. You are a part of what God is doing for eternity. Grab onto that. Hold on to that. And then there's a whole bunch of statements that we could get into all sorts of disagreements about theology about, and I'm just going to skim them. I'm going to be honest with you. To which you were called. What does that mean? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Well, the word kaleo, call, is used in the sense of invite in Jesus' parables. In Luke 14:16-24, he talks about people being called to a feast, and they all said no. So they went out and got some more. In Matthew 22, people are called to a wedding feast for the king's son. And the obvious meaning, the word is invited, and they're all invited to come, and they've got all sorts of excuses. And so the king sends out his servants to compel people to come in, but you can't get in unless you take a garment. It's a picture of salvation. And that ends, in most modern translations, with this statement, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." So the word "call" can mean simply invited, and it can mean invited in the sense that it can be turned down. But there are other passages in Scripture that are very, very clear that it refers to those who have responded to the call. Jude verse 1 says, "To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." And that's clearly the sense in this verse. Paul is saying to Timothy, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. God invited you into this. You responded to the invitation. You're a part of it. And we read in Romans 8, whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. God has set something in motion in terms of eternity. You are a part of that. Take hold of that. And now I'm going to argue with the translation I'm reading. The NIV says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession. And I'm using the NIV this morning, but that's not the correct translation. It's "and." And if you look it up, in maybe 30 translations, you'll find three or four that say "when." The rest of them say "and," and that's what the Greek word is. And don't ask me why they translated it that way. But it leads to something that's important. Timothy made the good confession. Timothy was called, and he made the good confession. He didn't become called when he made the good confession. Now, confessing Christ is important, but it's not how we're declared righteous. And so we have to keep the idea of confessing Christ as being really important, but it's not how you get your sins forgiven. And here I'm going to get just a little bit technical. Romans 10:10, I'm using the English Standard, but they all say pretty much the same thing. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Well, wait a minute. Aren't being justified, declared righteous in God's sight, and being saved the same thing? Well, justified means you're declared righteous in God's sight. Saved, you're being saved from the penalty of sin. But saved includes a whole lot more. If I say I'm saved, I'm saying I have had my sins forgiven. I am saying the power of sin has been broken in my life because I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I'm even saying, although it's not in this text, that someday I'll be saved from the very presence of sin. All you have to do to be born again, to have your sins forgiven, is to hear and believe the gospel. It's really clear in Scripture. It's really simple. There are no works involved. But if you want to live a life of victory, you have to confess Christ. In the confession of Christ, the power of sin is broken in your life. That's the only way that verse and a number of other verses can make any sense. Timothy had not only believed the message, he had made what Paul calls here the good confession. He had stated publicly that he was a child of God. That's one of the reasons the New Testament talks so much about baptism. Baptism is an important public confession. It's not how your sins are forgiven, but it does mark you as one of God's people. And I will tell you that I've learned from working in the secular world that one of the most important things you can do when you go into a new job is to say you're a Christian the first day. It's harder the second day. It's harder the third day. And if you wait 2 years, it's really hard. Tell them up front that you're a child of God. Confession has something to do with breaking the power of sin in our lives. And what Paul is telling Timothy is take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy didn't tell just one person. He told a lot of people. And then Paul goes on to say, this is something I'm telling you is really, really important in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a long thing, but it's a solemn charge. And it's a charge made in the sight of God who gives life to everything. No, I'm not going to mention evolution every week, but it says God gives life to everything. And this is one of my favorite quotes. It's by a guy whose name I can't pronounce, and Fred Hoyle. Estimate the chance of the elements of a single cell coming together by chance as 1 in 10 to the 40,000th power. that's pretty small. There are 10 to the 80th power known atoms in the universe. I don't know where they get this stuff. I just read it in books. But Hoyle is an interesting guy. He's the guy that came up with what is the current paradigm for nucleosynthesis and stars and all sorts of other stuff. And he's not a Christian, but he's an evolutionist who says, yeah, I believe in evolution, but it couldn't have happened here. It had to come from outer space. And the problem is, and I will tell a story here. I remember, this is 30, 35 years ago. Dwayne Gish, who was a speaker with the Institute for Creation Research, was speaking at RIT, and a bunch of us went up to hear him. And we get the group together, and there's a professor from Alfred University. And I said, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm really not. But I want to ask you something. He says, sure. I said, you're Jewish, you're an atheist, and you're firmly committed to the theory of evolution, right? And you're going to go hear a Gentile Christian talk about creation, right? Why? And he said, Gish is the best there is in molecular, in terms of molecular biology. He's the best there is. And I don't care what he's talking about. If he's within 100 miles of Alfred, I'm going. And I remember what Gish said, and it's still one of the basic issues. A cell has to have two things in particular to work. It has to have oxygen, and it has to have water. Either oxygen or water will instantaneously dissolve a cell, instantaneously dissolve DNA. So they have to be there for it to work, but they can't be there for it to work. And you can't have both at the same time. So something that the odds are about 1 in 10 followed by 40,000 zeros, all the chemicals come together, and then there just happens to be a semi-permeable membrane floating by that wraps itself around it to keep the oxygen and the water from dissolving it. And then about as much information as you'd find in a book and a set of encyclopedias back when they had them in print, from some unknown source goes into that, and then you have life, and well, it happens every day. No, it doesn't. It's ridiculous. If there is life, God gave it. And Paul is saying, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to everything. He's the one who's in charge of life, and he's given you eternal life, and take hold of that. And of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. Jesus confessed who he was and what the truth was in the most hostile of circumstances. This is John 18. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. I mean, he's got people shouting to crucify him. You'd think he'd keep quiet. "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." And I love the next two words because I'd never really noticed them until a little while ago. "But now my kingdom is from another place." Pilate has said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Yeah. But my kingdom right now isn't here." But he pretty much implies it's going to be sooner or later. And he says it right to Pilate. "But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Yeah, that's speaking up and saying what needs to be said. I've hesitated to say this, but I laughed when I heard it. My younger sister didn't get the vaccine, and I did, so we're on both sides of the question and get along fine. But she said, "I've been going to the same doctor for 35 years, and he's always had one rule. We will not discuss politics or religion." And so she goes in, and the doctor gives her a rough time about not having got the vaccine. And Judy says to him, "I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to protect me." And he looks at her and he says, "We're not going to talk about religion." And she says, "And I think we're talking about politics when you talk about the vaccine." And he says, "We're not going to talk about politics or religion." And I laughed. My sister's a little bolder than I am. But she found an opportunity to say something about Jesus, and she took it. And we need to make the good confession. We need to follow the example of Paul and Timothy and, of course, Jesus before Pilate and speak up. And the command, "I command you to keep this charge," pretty much has to refer to the command to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's the command. And it's a command to live in the light of eternity. It's a command to realize we're in an eternal battle. The command is given in the sight of God the Father and of Jesus Christ, and the command is to be kept without spot. Keep this command without any blemish whatsoever. Keep this command without blame in such a way that no one can censure you for failing to do it well until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase could be paraphrased, until Jesus comes back. And it essentially means forever or until the rapture of the church. God alone knows the time when Jesus will come back for his church. When the disciples said to Jesus, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now?" Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." It's not for us to know. You read when they asked the question in Matthew 24, one of the things he said was, don't be worried when you hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's going to happen. Yeah, and it's been happening ever since. God knows the correct time. When the correct time comes, Jesus is coming back for his church. But we're not going to know until he shows up. And then Paul just breaks out in praise to God, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. What's interesting about these things that Paul says apply to God the Father only is they also apply to Jesus. To God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Revelation 19:16, on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Who alone is immortal? God alone has life in himself. We read in John 1:4 about Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. We read in John 5, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. God alone has life in himself. All life comes from him. Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. We read in 1 John, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And we read in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And people always say, but what about in the Old Testament? And if you read Isaiah chapter 6 and then read John 12, you know that that's what John is referring to. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. And when it says that someone saw God in the Old Testament, they saw Jesus. Because no one has seen God the Father, the only begotten Son. He has made him known. And then he worships. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. This is directed to God the Father in Revelation 4. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are worthy. Then in Revelation 5, it's addressed to both the Father and the Son. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And when we think about the truth of who God is and what he has done for us, the appropriate response is worship. Just a couple things to remember. We have eternal life. We have it now. We need to grasp this. We need to hold on to it. We need to live in the light of it. We need to let this fact change our lives. Confessing we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior is a really important walk, a step in our walk with God. Don't be a silent Christian. Tell somebody you know will appreciate the fact first, but then tell other people. And tell lots of people. It is part of how we gain freedom to live the way that God wants us to live. And when we think of who God is and what he has done for us, our heart should be filled with gratitude and praise. I think one of the best indicators of where we are spiritually is, are we a grateful people? Are we a thankful people? Do we praise God and actually mean it? Because that's the correct response to all he's done. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have eternal life. We just don't hope that someday we'll have eternal life. We have it here. We have it now. And Lord, we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Lord, help us to live in the light of that reality. Lord, help it to change us. Help it to make us free to give bold witness to our faith and to praise you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.